Well, brothers and sisters, if you would turn in your Bibles tonight to our scripture reading taken from the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 13. Some of you may know I'm the pastor up in Newton, New Jersey, and what we've been doing recently in the last few weeks is doing a prolonged series on prayer that's led us into the Lord's Prayer. What was interesting for me as I was getting into this series is what I want to share with you tonight, a little nugget of truth that I never looked and gave 2 seconds to note, and now I'm going to give a whole sermon for, because I think it's very precious once you know this truth that Jesus gives in His Word. So Let us read the word, and then I'll pray once again. From Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 5. Our Savior Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we give this time over to you to hear your word. And we pray now by your Spirit you would apply what we've read and now what will be preached upon to our hearts. Indeed, equip me with what I need to say and to keep my thoughts and words one with you, O Jesus Christ. And indeed, work within us a fruitful life that we might live our lives to the praise and glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we get too deep in this message, let me just start out really what I would say is very simple, a simple way of beginning, and that is simply to give you somewhat of a reminder of what you and I are called to as Christians. It's very important for us to realize that in our life, we have one goal, and that is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But how we live that goal sometimes can be a little bit confused in what we do with our lives. And I think that it is important for us that when we see what God is calling us to, that we see prayer as the primary means that we use, that we take advantage of, that shows God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we are truly thankful for all He's done for us. Right? How do you not come to that conclusion that the one thing that God is calling us to is to a relationship of communication with Himself? And so in our church, I've been trying to just summarize prayer, give a little definition, a little sum up of it that hopefully even the children can understand here of what prayer is. Prayer is very simply put as talking to the true God with a humble heart in the name of Jesus Christ. There's not much more to it than that, right? You could just leave it down to that conversation piece of talking to the true God with a humble heart in the name of Jesus Christ. And what is important for you to realize is that as you pray that way, God promises in His Word that He's going to listen to us, that He's going to answer us. He's not going to ignore us. He's not going to not have time for us. He's going to pay attention to what you say, and He's going to answer either by saying yes, maybe you've heard this before, no, and not maybe. My son always thinks it's maybe. Yes, no, and what? Maybe. No, it's wait. Wait, patient. Be patient with with what that answer is. So those are the ways that God promises to answer, and he will hear. And I would also add this as well, since I have the pulpit for a moment to add this. You know, sometimes it seems that when people realize I'm a pastor, they think that I have better access to God than they do. You know, I don't know if you've ever felt that or thought that. I don't know. If you have, you're wrong. Okay? You're just wrong. We, as Christians in Jesus Christ, all have equal access to the Father. I've had somebody, he literally come up to me yesterday and say, okay, I have this need. And again, they learned I was a pastor. Can you pray for me about this? And I was like, absolutely, I can pray for you about this. But you do know you can go home and pray about this too, right? You take this to the Lord. And the Lord isn't going to listen to your prayer less because I'm a pastor. He's going to listen to you as much in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's important for you to know, to be a prayerful person and to have that kind of confidence that God promises to you. After all, God is a Father. And I think that's something that we miss too as Christians of who we're talking to, right? What kind of God is he? And it's important for us to realize, as Jesus mentions again and again, right, that you go and you pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who is, right, your Father is there. Verse 8, for your Father knows. And then when you pray, our Father in heaven, right? This is fantastic news for us that is not at all really understood in the Old Testament, right? You read the Old Testament, you might see God as Yahweh. You might see God as the great I am. You see God as Elohim. You see God as Jehovah Jireh. You see God as Jehovah Nissi. You see him as all of these things, but God is never referred to individually as Father. And then Jesus comes onto the scene, and what is he saying? Pray to your Father. I and the Father are one. Go to the Father. Look, again, make your request to him as a Father, because he is your Father and he loves you. Again, this is a wonderful thing for us to do, and it's not something we can take lightly. Even as Calvin writes, I just give this for your understanding, because we pray the Lord's Prayer, for instance, our Father who art in heaven, and we kind of just wish-wash through it. But he says, who would break forth into such rashness as to claim for himself the honor of a son of God? Are you going to do it? Am I going to do it? Unless we had been adopted as children of grace in Jesus Christ, right? What a fool we would be without Christ to go to the God of the universe, the one who made the stars, and say, he's my Father, if we didn't have Jesus as our good older brother. It's impossible. And that's a wonderful thing, is that we have that avenue. We have that wonderful thing. And I hope you appreciate that. Now, an interesting note that came to my attention not that long ago was how, what was it, in 2012, one of the most researched questions on Google for a Christmas present, and people were asking for a dad. And you know, that's the wonderful thing, is that if you come here this evening, and you had a great dad, good for you, but you have an even better Father in heaven. And the wonderful thing is, if you had a horrible dad, and he was pathetic and miserable, guess what? You still have a great, better Father than even the best dad of the person who you know, because you have a Father in heaven in Jesus Christ who's yours. Here's the thing then, when we come to our God as a Father, here now Jesus is, again, in Luke's version, the disciples have come to him and said, okay, please teach us how to pray. And what Jesus is doing is now giving us also in Matthew's gospel, the Lord's Prayer. And he lays out the Lord's Prayer. Now, again, I told you that what I'm going for is a little nugget of truth. So I'm taking a long time to get there, but I'll show you it in a second. But you know, we come to the Lord's Prayer, and that's where Jesus is talking about, and we pray it all the time. But what's interesting about the Lord's Prayer is the first petition of the Lord's Prayer has nothing to do with my family, specifically, right? It has nothing to do with my job, has nothing to do with food on my table, has nothing to do with the car that broke down in the driveway, has nothing to do with something I lost, has nothing to do with the health situation I'm going through, right? No, it has something to do with, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And again, my thought is, maybe there might be some of you today who have difficulty praying this prayer because you're confused. Why is that the first thing that God is asking me to pray for? Just think for yourself for a moment. When you go to God in prayer, what are you bringing before him. What are you talking about? What's that window into your soul that you want him to know about? And again, even for myself, I look at my prayers and I think, you know, I pray for God's glory to be known, yes. But, you know, I'm often concerned with my wife and for my kids and for their growth and for their being in the Lord. And I pray for conversion of the neighborhood and for the church and all of these other things that are on my mind. And it's not wrong, right? Even the Bible is very clear to say that's not a wrong thing for us to do. I'll give you some passages on that. Paul says, Ephesians 6, verse 18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Notice there's no limit put on what we should pray for, all kinds. So you're thinking, well, maybe this prayer request, God doesn't want to hear about it. Absolutely, he wants to hear about it. He said so much in his word. Jesus tells us, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Right? So ask him for those good things. And Jesus says in John chapter 14, verses 13 through 14, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So again, it seems pretty clear in the Scripture that when we understand God is a Father, and Jesus Christ is our good older brother, we're being invited to come to him and to make our requests and to offer to him our prayers. Okay. But isn't that part of the problem with our prayers? Because even in our own life, how much of our praying isn't about us? About our needs, about our wants, our concerns, our worries, our anxieties, our futures, us, us, us. All these things are big, that's obvious. And we want God to recognize these things and make them better. But if you still have your Bibles open, let me point something out to you for a second. In Matthew chapter 6, a little bit farther in Matthew chapter 6 actually, when Jesus is talking to the people on the mount, he talks about not worrying. He tells them about their life, you know, and you know we can talk about those things that worrying can wear down on your health and can have a detrimental effect on these things, absolutely. Body is more important than clothes, right? Look at the lilies. They're beautiful. They don't do anything for it. And look, God cares for you. But just notice, he says in verse 31, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? And what shall we wear? And again, my imagination is Jesus is looking at people right now who are worried about these, concerned about these things. They're fighting for these things. They're working for these things. They're even praying for these things, praying that God would see these needs. And Jesus says, for the pagans run after all these things. And then he says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. What does Jesus say next? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Look, put another way, what Jesus is saying here is, look, your Father is all about taking care of your business so that you don't have to be concerned with it, and instead you can focus your life on your Father's business. Right? He flips everything upside down in the way. We always think we have to make much of what we're doing, then God will take notice of us. God will pay attention to what we're going through, and he'll help us, and he'll take care of us. But Jesus is saying, no, God already knows that stuff, right? He's already there. You can't bring him into anything he's already aware of. So because God has done that for you, and this takes a lot of faith, I realize there's a lot of grit and nittiness about this, where faith and belief need to come to match. But again, if God is taking care of this, the point of seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness is because your needs have already been taken care of by God the Father. So let them go, Jesus is saying, and focus on your Father's business. Take care of that, because God's going to provide for you. He's going to take care of you. So now, just go back. Again, we're comparing scriptures here. Just go back. This is similar to what Jesus is saying here about prayer, right? He's talking about the hypocrites. They love to pray, standing in the synagogues, right, to be seen by men. They're all about themselves. They're puffed up, saying, hey, look how holy I am. Right? Look how much I've done for God. Look how much I've prayed for God. And Jesus says, look, they have their reward. What's their reward? The praise of men. Is that really the reward you want in the end? You really want to be praised by men, but God looks at you and doesn't have a thing to praise about you? Absolutely not. So what does Jesus say? He says, you go pray in your closet, right? To do what's unseen. You don't have to literally pray in your closet, right? The idea is that you are talking to the unseen God, that you're worshiping him, and you're not letting people get in the way of that and pride. Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Again, that's the point of prayer, obviously, is to go to God, not to be praised by men. Then this part in verse 7, when you pray, notice what he says, do not keep on babbling, right? Babbling like the heathens. Just to help you understand that, again, there's babbling. The Greek word has this idea of patter, right? You can think of pitter-patter, right? The pitter-patter of rain on your roof. Empty phrases, that's what the ESV uses for the translation there. Vain repetitions is another kind of translation. Again, they're just mumbling off words. Almost, you know, I almost have this sense of, you know, they're trying to put together a sequence of words in which God is beholden to listen to them. You know, I think of, what's it, Alibaba and the 40 thieves, is it not? Right? And you go up to the cave and you have to say the right phraseology, right? Open sesame. How easy does it get other than open sesame? But when you say that, right, the cave opens up. And part of the story is that, you know, you forget what it is and you get locked in and you get, well, shredded into a lot of pieces if you know the actual account. It's not a very nice story to tell your kids, but that's how it goes. That's what happens if you don't know the magic phrase, right? Well, here I am, and here you are, maybe, going to pray to God, and you think to yourself, okay, I am praying this need before the Father. I'm going through this tough time. Maybe what I'm missing, right, because I've been praying about this thing, maybe what I'm missing is that I need to pray a little bit harder to God. Right? That's been my problem. Maybe instead of praying with him for 1 hour about this situation, if I pray with him for 2 hours, that'll get his attention and that will get his notice. Maybe if I use some nice big theological words with God, right, he's going to pay attention to that. You know, he'll be, something with that. Or if I pray better than the people around me or whatever it might be. And what Jesus says is very simple, and we almost miss it. He says to us, don't be like them. Let me just tell you something. When Jesus tells you to not be like someone, you're best off listening to what Jesus says. So he says, don't be like them. Okay, Jesus, I won't be like them. Well, how do you want me to be then? Well, he says it. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. Let this blow your mind for a second, okay? Because here you are, coming here tonight, and I'm sure you have many prayer requests on your heart. Your Father already knows, even before you spoke a word, what you're going to talk to him about. Have you ever thought about that? Look, you're coming and you're saying, okay, but Pastor, I have a child who has walked away from the faith and they're not coming back. And you know what I would tell you? I know. But you know who knows better than I do? God knows. And do you not think that he loves them more than you could ever imagine? If there's anyone on the job who's best fit to do something, it's God, and he already knows about that. Or maybe you're praying, God, I lost my job. I don't know how I'm going to provide for my family. What am I going to do? And again, God already knew that. He knew it a long time before you even were aware you were on the chopping block. And he knew where you would be, and he knew what was going to happen and why this needed to happen. He knew all about it. He's not surprised, right? We get surprised,
Right? Somebody comes up to us and tells us something about their health or something about their life or that they're going through a stage of mental depression and something horrific like that. And we're shocked and we're surprised and we're saying, oh, I'm so sorry. Do you think God's surprised by that? You think your father doesn't know? Of course he knows. He knows all about it. He knows the intricate details about that, Jesus says. That's incredibly helpful, incredibly hopeful. Because whatever your worry is, whatever your anxiety, whatever your fear, whatever your need is, God can't be surprised. You can't educate him. You can't teach him. And that means there's only one option that's left for you to do. You know that? And that's what? Trust him. Trust him. I have this little note at the bottom because if some of you are following along, you're going to say to me, well, Pastor, if God already knows, then why do I pray in the first place? I was very tempted for the pastoral prayer to basically say, Dear Father, thank you, you already know what we need, even before I ask you, amen. You know why we pray? Because God told us to. Is that a surprise? Why do we baptize people? Does it save them? No, God told us to. So we do it. Is that surprising to you? It doesn't earn me anything? No. God tells us to. And that's, by the way, that's my point, right? It's very freeing to you. This is a very freeing point. Once you realize that God already knows this and you can't do anything to tell him something he doesn't know, it's very freeing because, in a sense, you don't have to be a slave to your prayer anymore. Right? You don't have to think that, well, if I have a good prayer, like sometimes we say this, right? Okay, I went to prayer with God today, and that was just a good prayer time. I felt really refreshed and really alive because of it. God surely heard my prayers. And then we go another time, and we're not feeling really good about things, and we feel really bummed out about, oh, we only prayed a minute this time, and we're so down about it. But again, you don't think God heard both prayers? Just because you weren't necessarily there doesn't mean that God is somehow limited by this. Like, you don't have to worry about that. Maybe you'll think to yourself this. I don't know if you do, but maybe you do. You think, okay, here's a situation where a dear loved one of mine is going through a very difficult health issue. And if I pray, they'll get better. But then they get worse. And you think to yourself, boy, maybe I didn't pray enough. I don't know if you've ever thought that. Can I just tell you something? That wasn't the problem. It's not about that at all. Your father already knows this. Or maybe you look at your life and you think, if I would have just prayed better, things would have turned out differently. And maybe that's true. Things would have turned out a bit differently, but maybe that came down to something else altogether, made better decisions. But your life, as it stands today, is not ruined or messed up because you prayed a bad prayer. Okay? Get that. I'll give you two examples of this. How many of you pray before you hop in your car and go drive to work? Okay? Oh, some of you are very honest and say you don't. Okay, maybe some people do. Okay, great. Let's just say it this way. Let's say that you prayed most of the time. If you forgot to pray before you hopped in your car to drive to work, did you get in an accident? Maybe you did. But most likely, like most of you, you didn't. Why? Because God is a good God. How about this? Do you pray before your meals? Yes. Before every meal? Before every snack? Boy, that snack better not be poisonous because you didn't pray a prayer before it, right? You're hoping not, but you didn't pray over it. Why? Because your father knew what you needed even before you asked him. In fact, I love this answer of the Heidelberg on the word amen. I can't quote it verbatim. That's why I have to look at the source for this. But such a great end for the catechism. It says, why this little word,
right? What does that little word amen express? Amen means this shall surely be. And listen, for it is much more certain that God has heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire such things from him. What joy ought to fill your heart when you know that your Father is much better to you than you and I often treat him, because he's a good Father to us. Again, I got to get the gospel in someplace. Again, you have to know this is all about the gospel. It's not all about you. Again, you're going to fail. I'm going to fail, but God does not. Romans chapter 8 says just as much to us. In Romans chapter 8, what is this? From verse 31, you know these words. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Look, God has already given you Jesus. What else does he really have to give you for you to be happy? He shouldn't, in a sense, have to give you anything. But that's not the God you serve. He's a much more generous God than you can ever hope for or imagine. How will he not also along with him graciously give us, what is that word? All things. All things. What, some things? No. Most things? No. All things. Why? Because of the work of Jesus Christ for you on the cross. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall your bad prayers separate you from the love of Christ? No. Shall trouble? No. Hardship? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Danger? Sword? No. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me get again to the conclusion. Look, because God already knows what you need, even before you ask him, even before you say a word, that means that you can now be about your Father's business. Look, I told you this takes a lot of faith because, well, let's just be honest, we're very selfish people and we think very much of what we need and we appreciate and we lift up what we need and we can sometimes devalue what God is giving to us. I'll give you an example of this in my life. Again, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus talks a little bit later about this example of a father, even though he's evil, giving good gifts to his son. You remember that, right? And again, Jesus makes this point. If you being father know how to give good gifts to your son, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to you who ask, right? And that seems pretty amazing that God is waiting and willing to listen to us. We have a need, just bring it before him and he'll grant it. There's another passage that talks about this. Remember it? Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus gives almost the exact same words. You being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to you? And there are sometimes, yes, read Matthew, that's how it goes. Luke, that's Matthew 7, that's Luke 11. And again, as a young guy, a young man, I remember reading those passages, and I was a little bit, I'll be honest, I was a little ticked. Why? Because, well, God, you know, I want to be able to make my request and not feel guilty, right? I have a need for power over my sin, which is haunting me. I have a need for my singleness to be replaced by being, you know, married to someone. I have a need for a job or whatever this is. It seems to me that this gift of the Holy Spirit that you're talking about is really kind of reining in on this parade of requests I'm making to you. I know. Isn't this horrible? But you know what? I was right. I just had it backwards. Because even Jesus says it so clearly to us, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit? See, the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift of all that is given to us when we pray for His power in our life. And you see, sometimes we don't see that because, well, we're more about our business. But that's the point. God has already taken care of our business. So now we can focus on what the Lord's business is in our life. I just hope you see that, right? See what the Lord is doing and just trust in Him. Have a trust that He's doing what's right. Because once you see that, well, then the prayer becomes easy, right? When you know that God is already taking care of your needs even before you say something, then this all makes sense. The Lord's Prayer all makes sense. Because now all of a sudden you see, why is God focused on His business first? Why is He asking you to pray about His jobs and His works? Hallowed be your name. Why? Because it's not about me hallowing my name anymore. Right? It's not about me anymore. Your kingdom come. I don't have to be about my kingdom. I submit everything of who I am to you. Your will be done. Why? Well, because there's no reason for my will to exist when you're taking care of all the needs that I have. My daily bread. You're on charge with that. Forgiveness, you're on charge with that. Temptation, you're on charge with that. Your job, your work, and I'm praying for that to be done. To put another way, the basic purpose of prayer is not to bend God's will to mine, but to mold my will into His. The question is, are you and your will molded to the mind of your Father? Because as much as it is, the more joy you will receive when you pray the Lord's Prayer, because you will see in it all that you ever were called to be about anyway in the first place. So brothers and sisters, knowing that God knows all that we need, let's end by praying the Lord's Prayer together, shall we? Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.